back up. It's getting pretty cool pretty quickly. It's getting darker earlier. For all intents and purposes, we can kiss the summer of 2017 goodbye. Which means life is about to get busy. I mean, for many of us, all kinds of obligations start ramping up in the fall. School syllabi are landing on desks. Parents, you know this. Kids are getting carted to practice. They're getting carted to school in the midst of running all these other errands and on and on and on. In fact, CBS Boston recently reported that in a survey of over 2,000 American moms, this survey revealed that the average American mom works 98 hours a week. And some of you are feeling that today, knowing that the fall is only getting more intense. Excuse me. Add into the mix that we live in a very expensive area, and so many of you are working multiple jobs just to be here. Others of you are working long, demanding hours at your sole job to make this whole thing work. And for those of you who take the Bible seriously, you're trying to get plugged into church. You're trying to be a good neighbor. You're trying to evangelize the lost in your life. You're trying to cultivate a godly family. And so you take all of that, you pile it on the plate together, and still life's about to get busier. And so since we're entering into this busy season, and so because so many of you are no doubt feeling squeezed by all that busyness, we're taking a hiatus from our study of John's gospel to open up our Bibles throughout the month of September to see what God has to say about our busyness. And if you find yourself caught in the thicket of the busyness today, maybe you've wondered, maybe you've asked questions like how did it get like this? And is this okay? And what do I do when my life is like this? Well, I'm praying that throughout our series, the Lord would start bringing some clarity and start answering some of those questions for you. And if you look at your life and you don't think that a series on biblical busyness applies to you, just let me let you know that this study isn't just for people whose day planners are chock full, but for anyone needing understanding on how to think about and use our time on earth well, which is all of us, the last time I checked, myself included, probably first and foremost. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at God's word, and we're going to look for the wisdom that we need to live busy lives, existing in a busy world, making sure we're using our time on this earth given to us by God in a healthy, balanced, Christ-honoring way. And so that's going to happen. We better go to the Lord and ask him for help. So church, join me in a word of prayer. Oh God, we come to you again and we pray over this morning's sermon and over the series that we're preaching this month. We ask that you, oh God, would impart your wisdom to us. And it is my prayer that we would not be hearers only, but that we would do it. We know that this sermon this morning is an abject failure if we do not leave this place doing your word, responding to it, thinking about it, meditating on it, being changed by it. Let it not be the case this morning. Help us to hear the wisdom of your word and to live it out and be changed. We ask and we pray. Amen. Amen. Ecclesiastes. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. We're going to be reading the prologue, verses 1 to 11. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. If you're not sure where to find the book of Ecclesiastes in your Bible, it's sort of right in the middle, right? So just sort of flip it open. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. This is God's word. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. And so I want you to take a second and just think through your week. Think through all the people that you interacted with this week, friends, family, coworkers, neighbors. Think about these conversations that you've had with all these people. What was their response when you asked them the simple question, how's it going? Hey, how you doing? What's up? How did these people respond to you throughout the week as you've no doubt had that conversation? Chances are some people say, good, doing okay. Just fine, thanks for asking. Other people, maybe if they're a little bit more honest, say, not good. It has been a rough day, rough morning. Wish you didn't ask. Who knows? But chances are, as you've had these conversations, people have responded with one word, busy. I'm busy. That's how I'm doing. I'm busy. Now, about a year ago, the Harvard Business Review released a study that said once upon a time, status was signaled by how much leisure time a person had. And we understand that, right? If you're more important by the world's standards, chances are you or someone in your family has accomplished something big, which means you've got more money, so you've got more opportunity for leisure. But now in 21st century America, the study shows that leisure time it no longer equals status. Instead, being busy has become the status symbol that signals importance. In other words, Americans rate how important, how meaningful someone is by how busy they are. Wow, look how busy that person is. They must be important. And we oftentimes feel important and meaningful ourselves based on the level of our own busyness. And so many of us clutter up our lives with all kinds of things. And even if we're not all that busy, we manipulate things to make it seem like we're busy. And so when someone asks us how we're doing, we're able to say, I'm busy. I'm really busy. And that makes us feel important, and it makes us feel like our lives have meaning. Now, obviously, none of that is gospel. That is one study. But as I've inspected my own heart and my own life and just sort of looking at the culture, I think that there is something to it. And so while we're going to be getting practical about our busyness at times throughout our study here this month, this morning what we're getting after is a big picture understanding of our busyness. And so while we're going to do that, I don't know about you, but as I come away from this Harvard study, all these questions start popping to the surface of my mind. Things like, but does our busyness actually take an accurate temperature of our value and our meaning and our significance and our importance? And if not, then what's the purpose for all of our busyness? And then more specifically, why is my life so busy? And so if we're going to find reliable answers to those big questions, we better not rest on a study done at Harvard. We better open our Bibles, look at God's Word, and dig in here. And as we do so, the Word is going to first lead us to reflect on the vanity of our busyness. Reflect on the vanity of your busyness. If you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do so, that's the first point. Reflect on the vanity of your busyness. So we're in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you aren't familiar with this portion of the Bible, it is unique. Though God breathed it out, the human vessel that God inspired to pen these words is technically anonymous. Although church tradition says it is King Solomon, David's son, although that is debated. What we do know about this person is he's identified as the preacher. Chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And what God gives us through the preacher is wisdom literature, which, like the book of Proverbs, like Song of Solomon, like the Psalms or Job, is going to speak about how complex our lives are, how complex this life is. And wisdom literature is designed by God to shower us with his wisdom, teaching us to fear him while we navigate this complex life. But unlike these other portions of wisdom literature in the Bible, Ecclesiastes really does take a unique perspective. Ecclesiastes, as Zach Eswine portrays and describes, is talking about life after Eden and before heaven, which means this chunk of time that we're in that just seems like one big, great, fallen, messy, sinful disaster at times, right? That's what Ecclesiastes is getting after. So as readers, it's imperative for you and I to remember that the preacher is processing his place in a broken world as he looks out on the broken world in which he lives, and he's evaluating it strictly from that perspective. Does that make sense? So the preacher, in all his wisdom and experience, he's not looking for meaning beyond the created world. He's evaluating life strictly from the perspective within the created world. And by created world, life under the sun, this phrase that continually pops up throughout Ecclesiastes, is talking about this life between Eden and heaven. That's the perspective. And so if we keep that in view and we process the preacher's wisdom in the scale and scope and context of the Bible's bigger story, we are going to learn a ton. And so the preacher begins the prologue of the whole book, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, communicating that from a human perspective, all is vanity. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So we don't have to wait long in the book to learn what the preacher thinks about everything in this life, everything that this world has to offer. He says it is all vanity. And by vanity, he does not mean pride. He doesn't mean that person over there is vain. The Hebrew word translated as vanity literally means vapor or breath. Something that is temporary. Something that is fleeting, but in relation to that thing's substance. Here's what I mean. Throughout the Old Testament, this word is often translated as idols. And it's talking about idols in texts that present idols as these meaningless, useless things. Something that has about as much value and meaning as a vapor or a breath. In other Old Testament passages, that word is translated as worthless, as false, as empty, as nothingness, perishable. Vanity is a word that throughout the book of Ecclesiastes gets at the idea of something that is void of meaning, that lacks any real substance. And so the preacher would look at Harvard's study and he would say, Americans are nuts. There is no meaning in your busyness. All the toil under the sun, all the things that are busying up your lives are vanity. That is the preacher's perspective. And he's going to start giving us some examples of why he thinks what he thinks. So in verses 4 to 7, he's going to do so using these images from creation. Now understand, when he's using these images, this is not meant to be a science lesson. And so for some of you who have science-heavy brains, and you're thinking, wait, do the streams do that? Is that really how you would describe the wind? That's not the point. You're going down a rabbit trail, and you're losing the preacher's point. These are observations of the natural world meant to hammer home his point that in the flow of life in a fallen world, with all its busyness and toil, it is all just vanity. He's going to start by giving us a reference to the generations. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. So the earth seems to be permanent. As we know from just human experience, people are not. We come and we go. One generation comes that just replaced the previous, and in it and will itself eventually be replaced by the next. From his perspective, we're here, we're gone, we're forgotten, and replaced. And that cycle just continues on and on and on. And if that's the case, what's the point? It is all vanity. This idea is also communicated by the imagery used of the sun. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and then hastens to the place where it rises. From the preacher's perspective, even the sun is caught in this cycle, where it just simply rises and sets over and over, day after day. What's the point? It's vanity. He makes the same point with the wind. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits, the wind returns. So wind seems wild and new and untamed and crazy. But the preacher says, no, really, it's just blowing in a circle, just caught in this cycle, doing the same old thing over and over, a lot of activity without accomplishing much. The language here is that of being described in a rut, which the preacher says is vanity. Same with the streams. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. The streams seem like they're moving somewhere with consequence, but really they're just moving in a circle back to where they started just to do it again, and they're not affecting the sea level at all. Fulfillment's never reached. Many meaningful results are never produced. What's the point? It's vanity. And so hear the preacher out here. He looks at his life, and he looks at his world, and he looks at what he's doing, and he looks at what he's done, and he says, the sun, the wind, the streams, even generations of people, just like you and me, have toiled under the sun with busyness. And there appears to be change, and we appear to be accomplishing meaningful things, but really nothing changes. We're just in this constant cycle that makes no difference, and then we're gone. What's the point? It's vanity. That is a dour idea, is it not? But it's also a relatable one. Doesn't life feel like that sometimes? I know that on certain days I wake up, I brush my teeth, I eat breakfast, I do my devos with my kids, I kiss my wife goodbye, I go off into my day. At the end of it, I come home, I eventually go to bed, I wake up, I do the same thing. And guess what? The rest of the week, every other day after that, it's going to look pretty much the same. And there are points in my week where I will honestly stop, and I'm being completely serious. I'll stop and say, wasn't I just right here doing this exact thing, dealing with this exact issue last week? And as I'm having that thought, I know, and this time next week, I'm going to be in the exact same spot. And my life gets busy, and it gets cluttered up with all kinds of stuff, and it can easily feel like vanity. I'm tempted to feel like this, and chances are you feel it too at times. Stay-at-home parents who are working 98 hours a week, you feel it. You just cleaned up that mess. You look 5 minutes later, it's even messier. The kid's face was a disaster. You wiped it crystal clean. And 3 seconds later, it's even worse than it was before. You feel it. Retirees, looking back on your life of toil and busyness, what was it for? Maybe you have moments where you feel it. Those of you going to work or school and you're just banging out assignment after assignment, project after project, lecture after lecture, exam after exam, you feel it. We busy up our lives. We feel like the stream just flowing perpetually, or the wind blowing in a circuit endlessly, like the sun rising just to fall, just to rise, just to fall, day after day. And when we step back, where is the meaning in all of that? Can really feel like vanity. And according to Harvard, at least, our response is to say, well, being in that cycle wasn't very fulfilling and didn't make me feel important, and I didn't find a lot of meaning in that, so I better busy up my life with more stuff to get there, and it just becomes this ugly cycle. And so the question that the preacher shakes loose from the shelves of our minds is this in verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? What do we profit from all the stuff that makes our lives in this world so very busy? This is the governing rhetorical question of the text. What do we gain? What do we profit? The answer is implied and pretty obvious, nothing, but he's going to elaborate on that a little bit, and he's actually going to say that a little bit more of an answer is going to be weariness. That's what we have to gain from all our toil under the sun. Weariness. Look at verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man can't utter it. We can't even put words to all the weariness of it. But not just weariness, dissatisfaction. Because under the sun, we're never fulfilled. Verse 8 says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear is not satisfied with hearing. Eyes always have more to see. Ears always have more to hear. And like them, we're never fully satisfied because meaning and fulfillment isn't in our toil under the sun and all the busy things that clutter up our lives. But the preacher is also going to say that our toil under the sun is dissatisfying because none of it is new and none of it will last. Look at verses 9 and 10. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new. It has been already in the ages before us. And if you don't understand or aren't tracking with what the preacher is saying there, take a second and just think about mom jeans. That's right. I said mom jeans in church. If you don't know what mom jeans are the high-waisted jeans that sort of get hiked up. And I'm not the trendiest guy, as you can see. I'm not on the cutting edge of what is hip or anything, but I do know that mom jeans recently made a comeback. And sometime in the previous, you know, last year or two, whenever it was, mom jeans came back. Now, were mom jeans new when they just hit the streets of fashion? Absolutely not. And I have proof of this because I have photo albums full of pictures of my mom wearing these things all throughout the 80s. And whoever just brought back the mom jeans did not introduce anything new to fashion. It all just keeps coming back around. This is why when my wife Krista tries to buy me new clothes and update my style and make me a hipster at times, I just say, no, this might look like a disaster now, but it's coming back, just wait. And I've had the same haircut since 1997, and I'm not changing. Because at some point, this is going to be cool again. Hopefully soon. The preacher's point is this, that the unending circuits of our busyness don't contribute anything new and often feel purposeless, and that sucks the satisfaction out of our lives. Why? The preacher's going to explain, verse 11, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things, yet to be among those who come after. The old seems new because we forget what people before us have done. And guess what? The people after us are going to forget what we've done. And so what's the point? The preacher says most of us live in this busy cycle and we die unnoticed. No one remembers us, unappreciated, and then we're gone. Which is ironic, and it's also jarring when culturally people are finding meaning in all that busyness, which ultimately will not lead them to a place of finding meaning. So that's the preacher's perspective as he looks around and considers life in this world under the sun without considering life beyond this world. Now take a second and reflect on what the preacher has said. Because as busy as we are, as much toiling as we do under the sun, as easy as it is to feel like all that we do is vanity, that feeling may be legitimate. And that's the hardest part of this whole thing. If you're toiling under the sun to find meaning in the toil, if the Harvard study describes you, the preacher is kind of right. If that's the case, spiritually speaking, your busyness is being done in vanity. Busyness can be done, can become idolatry when we look to these busy lives for meaning instead of the one who can give us meaning. It's a vain pursuit. Kevin DeYoung will also note that busyness can ruin our joy and rob our hearts and can cover up the rot in our souls. Busyness can ruin our joy. DeYoung will go on to say that finding meaning in busyness actually makes us frantic and frenzied and more prone to anxiety, resentment, impatience, and irritability, but never, ever, 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 ever peace or joy. Busyness can rob our hearts because we're consumed with all this stuff rather than what can truly give our hearts meaning. Busyness can cover up the rot in our souls because we never slow down long enough to deal with the sin and the fallenness that is taking root in me. Spiritually speaking, busyness can be vanity. And practically, our busyness can be vanity. When we're busy to accumulate and invent and build and save and accomplish for me, for us, our busyness is vanity because it's all going to pass away. And there is nothing new under the sun, and ultimately we gain nothing from what we've been so busy accomplishing. And so Each of us have to pause and reflect, but is that me? Does that describe my busyness? Is that why I'm busy? Is my busyness vanity? And so the preacher has been searching for meaning in all his toil under the sun. And contrary to the way Americans feel, the way he answers that big question, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun, is nothing. It's all vanity. But here's the deal. Vanity is not the last word. What the preacher has said is not the full picture. You see, he's given us his perspective from life under the sun without considering what is beyond this life under the sun. And when we take a minute and we consider our busyness under the sun while looking beyond this fallen world, we discover that our busyness can have all kinds of meaning. It does not have to be vanity. And so as we move forward, let me encourage you to make your busyness meaningful. To make your busyness meaningful. And so here's the turn that's going to change the way that you frame your busyness, all the toil under the sun. Your toil can be truly meaningful when it's connected to Jesus Christ. And that starts with relationship with Jesus, who fulfills us with true meaning. You see, the reason we know the wearied and dissatisfying vanity of all our toil and all our busyness under the sun is sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 says this, "For the creation was subjected to futility." For creation was subjected to futility. Now, that word futility is the same word used as vanity in Ecclesiastes. When the Septuagint translates the Hebrew into Greek, it takes that word vanity from the Hebrew and it's translated as futility in the Greek. Does that make sense? And so we're talking about the same word here. So Paul is saying that creation has been subjected to vanity, to futility by sin. That sin has corrupted all of creation. Sin has corrupted all of humanity, and it has separated us from God. And yet Jesus can rescue us from the futility and the vanity of sin and death and its consequences. And Jesus is able to bring us into relationship with himself. Check out the bigger context of that verse, Romans 8, 20. The bigger context is this, Romans 8, starting in 18, all the way to verse 30. Read that with me. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation," here it is, "was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. We hope that, now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." The frustration, the dissatisfaction, the futility that you feel is appropriate because sin pervades and creation groans and it all has been subjected to vanity. But thanks to Christ Jesus, creation will be set free from futility, free from vanity, free from sin and death, and the adoption of God's children into his family will be fully consummated. And what we're dealing with now, all the futility of it, all the vanity of it, cannot compare to the glories that he has in store for us. And so Christ's followers living in a fallen space between Eden and heaven don't have to view our world with a limited under-the-sun view and be overwhelmed and overcome by the vanity and the futility of it all. We can view it beyond what's under the sun, looking to God's promise to restore all these things and instead be filled up with hope. That's what Romans 8 says, that we might have hope. And so we toil, we're busy, creation groans for Christ to return, and so
do we, but we look beyond the busyness to what Christ has promised, and in faith we hope in him. And we may toil under the sun with all our busyness, with this hope beyond this life, because Jesus offers us relationship with him that results with all these amazing eternal kingdom promises being realized. What we're talking about is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because when Jesus, when he dies on the cross, he does so as our perfect substitute. He is God in flesh dying for us, a sinful people. And when he dies and he raises from the grave, he conquers sin, and he conquers death, and he conquers the futility of it, and he conquers the vanity of it, so that if we would come to him in faith and repent of our sin and trust in him, he washes us clean, and he forgives us, and he welcomes us into relationship with the holy God forever, and we're able to enjoy him into eternity. And now in Christ, our meaningless lives have been given meaning. We're no longer people just scrambling around trying to do something that means something. We're children of God. We're servants of God. We are God's people. And there's nothing more fulfilling than knowing, serving, loving the God who created you, who forgives you, who loves you, and who saves you. We're given meaning through relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, in relationship with Jesus, he can even make our toil and our busyness under the sun meaningful. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where after outlining the mystery revealed to Christ's followers, that Jesus Christ will return in an instant, the dead will be raised, they will be resurrected, and God's people will be transformed, and we will see our full victory in Christ. Paul says this in verses 56 to 58. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Hear this, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Did you catch that? Verse 58 starts with a therefore, which is signaling the practical application of all the heady doctrinal stuff about the resurrection and the resurrection of God's people that just came before. Since Jesus has given us victory over sin and death, and since it no longer holds any power over us and has no sting on our lives, and because that's true, here and now, God's people, the faithful, who will be raised to glory in Christ, really can be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. Because of Jesus, his people are to continually devote ourselves to not only the Lord's work, not only to ministry, but to do everything for Christ, with a commitment to Christ. And so to answer the preacher's earlier question, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Labor in the Lord brings great reward. We have much to gain because our lives are being yielded by Christ to advance his mission and to bring about his glory. This doesn't mean, by the way, that you have to be a vocational pastor or a minister, or that you have to work in a church. This doesn't mean that all the daily tasks and chores that take up so much of your time are bad. Stuff has to get done. Jobs have to get worked. Families have to get raised. Bills have to get paid. All those thankless duties that fill up your days are necessary for us just to be responsible people. But if you do them in Christ, with Christ, for Christ, they are not vanity. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is outlining what a Christian household looks like. And so he starts defining roles. Husband, wife, father, child, and he gets to the role of a slave. And in verses 23, 24, Colossians chapter 3, those two verses are addressed to slaves. Think about that. They're addressed to human beings stuck in a sinful, crushing, wicked institution. And here's what the Lord says through Paul.
Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. God tells us that even if you find yourself in the position of a slave, honor Christ as a slave. Be a good citizen in that role. Use it for his glory. I can't imagine what all of the minutiae of the daily grind was like for a first century slave. I imagine not a lot of it was glorifying work. And yet Paul says, work hard with your whole heart and do all things. Everything that's on your to-do list today, do it for Christ. Work hard, wholeheartedly for Christ. Let the toil and the busyness be for him. From a heart that is eager to please him, do everything in obedience to him, mindful of him, and loving other people. Why? Because our reward is not in this life. When the question is asked, what does man have to gain from all the toil at which we toil under the sun? Our reward is coming in eternity. We have much to gain by following Jesus Christ. He says, from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And he says, and by the way, you are serving the Lord Christ. What we often forget is that in the minutiae of our days, we are still serving Jesus Christ. Sitting through meetings, giving presentations, dropping the kids off at school, going grocery shopping, sitting through the lecture, taking the exam, can all be done in service to Jesus Christ. And when that is the case, our toil and our busyness is not ever done in vain. Even in slavery, your toil and your busyness under the sun can be worship to Jesus, who has this inheritance waiting for his children. So if we're going to be busy for Christ. So there is a way to move through life so that our busyness will not be vanity, but only if our busyness is connected to Jesus. Only if we're in relationship with him through faith by grace. Only if we're busy for the purpose of serving and glorifying him. To find meaning for our busyness under the sun, we've got to look beyond life under the sun to Jesus. So when you're busy, look to Christ. When you're busy, look to Christ. And so as we close this morning, let me ask you a question or a couple questions that I've been asking myself all week. Why are you so busy? Why are you so busy? What's the purpose for your busyness? Is it vain busyness? Is it done in vanity? Or is it meaningful busyness? And as you think about that, let me challenge you. The other day, I was in Newburyport, just on one of those grassy areas right in the park, right next to the ocean. And I was just throwing a frisbee with a friend. That's all we were doing, just throwing a frisbee on the grass. When this family with a stroller, they're pushing a baby in a stroller, sort of walked through our frisbee path. They sort of walked through, but they had to because they had been there before and they dropped some doodad in the grass. I don't even remember what it was, but being a parent, I know that there are all kinds of doodads to be lost. And they lost one. And so we stopped playing frisbee, throwing the frisbee, and we just were helping this family look. And we're inspecting the grass. And eventually, we're not finding anything. The mom goes back to the stroller where she finds the doodad. It was there all along. Great. But for a few minutes, we were looking for something where it wasn't. No matter how hard, how long we were going to look, we were never going to find that doodad in that grass. It could not be found there. And it's the same thing here. The Harvard study shows that Americans are prone to find meaning and value and status and importance and significance in all the stuff that busies up our lives. You will never find those things there. The place to look for meaning in your busyness is Jesus Christ. So the challenge from week one in the series is this: write it down, take it home, think about it, look at it, pray about it, respond to it. Stop looking for meaning where it can't be found. Stop looking for meaning where it can't be found. Start looking for importance, meaning, and value in Jesus Christ. And then if you're going to be busy, let your busyness be meaningful busyness, done in Christ, with Christ, and for Christ.
So when you're busy, look to Christ. Let's pray.